Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church, which a church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. How important is the church? How important is the church to you? We began this morning considering this thought, the importance of the church, and if the church does not matter, what is the domino effect if that is believed? We pointed out, number one, that some would perhaps verbally say the church is not as important maybe as it actually is. In other words, they would say, well, the kingdom of heaven is the most important. The church really is just an afterthought. Because Jesus came to this earth to establish his kingdom, but did not establish his kingdom because he was rejected by the Jews as their Messiah, then the church secondarily was put into place as a temporary institution until Jesus returns, then establishing his kingdom, at which time he will reign 1,000 years in the city of Jerusalem. The law of Moses will be reinstituted. Jesus will reign as king. That is premillennial doctrine, and it is false to the core. And there are passages after passage after passage in both Old and New Testaments that completely unravel that error. But some, nevertheless, have that belief. Some, perhaps members of the Lord's church, would not verbally state, well, the church isn't important to me, but by their actions, by their decisions, by their forsaking the assembly, by their not being involved, perhaps, in the work of the church, by not being fully devoted to the church as they should, perhaps not demonstrating a zeal as they should, perhaps demonstrate by their life, practically speaking, that the church in their life is not important. And so we endeavored, considering this thought, the importance of the church, if the church doesn't matter, what is a domino effect? And this morning we had time to consider really just one thought. And that is, if the church does not matter, then the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't matter. We pointed out, number one, that the blood of Jesus Christ is precious. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. But if the church doesn't matter, the blood of Jesus, which was the purchase price of the church, then that blood really is not that precious, because the church, which that blood purchased, also would not be important. Another thought concerning the blood of Jesus Christ, we talked about some important things about the blood, is redemption. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. But if the church doesn't matter, that blood that purchased the church, which redeemed us, is not important. Therefore, really, redemption is not that important. We also talked about reconciliation, Ephesians 2, 13 through 16. We are reconciled back to God by the cross in one body. But, you know, if the church, the body of Christ, is not that important, then that blood that purchased the church, that reconciles us to God, is not important. Therefore, reconciliation with God is not that important. And then finally, cleansing our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. We could look at Revelation 1:5, 1 John 1 and verse 7, which we noted today, Acts 22 and verse 16. Various passages of Scripture that demonstrate that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from the guilt of our sins. But if the church doesn't matter, if it's not that important, then the blood that purchased it is not important. And the domino effect from that is also the cleansing of our sins is not that important. Now, this evening, I would like for us to cover at least two more particular thoughts. I stated this morning there were six particulars that I wanted us to consider. This evening, I want us to consider two more particulars in this domino effect, they being, first, if the church does not matter, we'll expand on kind of where we concluded, salvation doesn't matter. If the church doesn't matter, salvation doesn't matter. Now, we're going to move away from the blood of Christ and just deal with salvation as it relates to the church. And then secondly this evening, if the church does not matter, God's purposes do not matter. All right, now let's consider first of all this thought. If the church is not important, if the church doesn't matter, really, in truth, salvation doesn't matter. You say, well, why would you say that? Open your Bible to Acts chapter 2. Let's just look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. When the first gospel sermon was preached, there were some who said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And whenever they were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, there were some 3,000 that obeyed the gospel that day in the city of Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, here's how this concludes. Praising God, the Christians, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily, the King James says, such as should be saved. The American Standard says, those that were being saved. And so the Lord's church is, we might say, a repository of the saved. God places God Himself, the Lord places the saved into His body. The church is comprised of the saved. You know, there are some who would teach, and had an opportunity to discuss this a little bit earlier this evening. There are some who would teach with regards to baptism that baptism is not necessary to salvation. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But they would negate that saying, well, but he that believeth not only shall be condemned. That's not what that text says. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. But in some way, shape, or form, they'll find a way around that. A sincere belief that baptism is not necessary. One of the doctrines of the Baptist Church is salvation at the point of faith. Okay? Salvation at the point of faith. If you were to ask someone of the Baptist faith, do you believe that baptism is necessary to salvation? They would say, no, I don't believe that. Sincere, good-hearted people. No, I do not believe that baptism is necessary, even though we perhaps could point out Mark 16, 16, Acts 2, 38, Acts 22, 16, various other passages of Scripture. A follow-up question with that might be, so at what point am I saved? At the point of faith, when you accept Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior. Then perhaps say a prayer they might define as a sinner's prayer. At the point of faith, at that point you are saved. You can be baptized at another time. Now, it is the doctrine of the Baptist Church that one should be baptized. It is a commandment of God. Only it is not necessary for baptism. And you cannot be a member of the Baptist denomination if you are not baptized. And here's a question. Just to demonstrate how important the church is or is not, depending on how you would fall on this. If I can be saved at the point of faith without baptism, but I cannot be a member of the church until I'm baptized, what's the purpose of the church? We see, therefore, the importance of the church. The church is the saved. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, we see also the church is the body of Jesus Christ. Now follow me here in Ephesians where we're going. We've seen already Acts 2, 47. The saved are added to the church. The church is not the building. The church are the Christians. We make up that body of Christ, the saved. Acts chapter 1, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And hath put all things under his feet, that is, God hath put all things under the feet or under the authority of his Son. Hath put all things under his feet and made him to be head over all things to his church. Notice, which is his body. The church, Jesus is the head of the church, and the church is his body. Now, if we stay in the same book, we understand that the term body is being used for the church. Ephesians chapter 5, and notice verse 23. We see that Jesus is not only the head of the church, head of the body. He is the Savior of that body, therefore the Savior of the church. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, the body and the church refer to the same institution, okay, in this context. Jesus is the Savior of the body. Jesus is the Savior of the church. The church are the saved. But you know, if the church is not important, the saved are not important. If the church is not important, salvation is not important. In fact, you could go so far as to put it this way. If the church is not saved, the body of Christ is not important. If the body is not important, how important is the head? You see the domino effect that you get to that. If we took that another step, if we continued on in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, husbands, love your wife even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There is this illustration of husband and wife, Jesus and the church, Jesus being the groom, the church being his bride. Someone come up to me sometime and tell me, your wife is not really that important, and see a man's reaction to that. The importance of the church. Number two this evening, I want us to consider this thought. If the church is not important, if the church doesn't matter, what about the purposes of God? Is the purpose of God important? If the church doesn't matter, then God's purposes do not matter. We are in the book of Ephesians. Open to Ephesians chapter 2. No, chapter 3. And let's notice here Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. And let's notice something here concerning the purpose of God as it relates to the church. Paul says, unto me, who am least than all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent. Now we back up to the end of verse 8. Paul says, it has been given to me to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to this intent. I preach to this intent, that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places. That's referring to the angelic hosts, all right? Paul says, my preaching is really to this intent, that to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God, the great wisdom of God, is made known even to those heavenly beings, angels. The wisdom of God is made known to angelic hosts when they look at the church. When angels look at you, and when angels look at you, and when angels look at you, they are astounded at the wisdom of God, because the angelic host did not know how will God reconcile his creation back to himself. They desired to know from the time that man sinned against God. How will God have fellowship with his creation? He cannot fellowship sin. How is he going to accomplish this? Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's demonstrate this from Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's begin with verse 10. Peter here speaking of the salvation which we have. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. The prophets, when it was revealed to Isaiah concerning the suffering servant, when will this suffering servant come? When it was revealed to Daniel concerning the kingdom, when will this kingdom come? When it was revealed to Zechariah that this branch would be king and priest, Zechariah 6, 12 and 13. When is this king and priest coming? When it was revealed to Malachi that Elijah would come and this is what he is going to do and he will be preparing the way. When is this one coming for which this one will prepare the way? They search diligently. And I have this image of Jeremiah reading those things that he wrote. Daniel reading the things that he wrote. Reading the things that Jeremiah wrote. We know that Daniel read the writings of Jeremiah and they are searching. When is this going to take place? When is this kingdom going to come? Daniel perhaps wondered. Searching what, verse 11, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. When will the sufferings of Christ take place? And when will his glory of his resurrection and ascension and reigning on his kingdom, when will these things take place? Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister to the things now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Joel would write in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward. When is this going to take place, Lord? Afterward. Isaiah would write in Isaiah chapter 2, it shall come to place in the last days. When will it come to pass, Lord? Not in your day, but in another time. And these things you're writing, Isaiah, you are ministering to those that will come after you. And it will, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. When will that come to pass, Lord? Not in your day, Daniel, but in another time. And Daniel, the things you are writing, you are ministering to those that will come after. But now look how this ends in verse 12. Which things, what are we talking about? Our salvation. Which things the angels desire to look into. The angels have a desire concerning the things pertaining to the salvation of man. There was not an angel who knew how God would save man. It wasn't made known unto them. But whenever they see the church, they are amazed and astounded at the manifold wisdom of God. When they look at what? The church. Now, back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. Well, let's get verse 10 again. To the intent, Paul says, of his preaching, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Notice, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Before time began, back before time in eternity, it was in the council of the Godhead that the church would come into existence. And from the beginning of time, from the time that man fell, all the way up until the time the church came into existence, on the day of Pentecost, as we have recorded for us in Acts chapter 2, all things were according to God's purpose. But friends, I'm going to tell you something. If the church doesn't matter, the purposes of God mean absolutely nothing. The death of Christ on the cross to establish the church was in God's eternal purpose. Open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We're going to go to Psalms, then we're going to come to the book of Acts, and we're going to see a fulfillment of prophecy. Psalm chapter 2. And let's read here this text, and then we'll go to the book of Acts and see its fulfillment. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? Now, we're going to see the heathen are the Gentiles. The people are the Jews. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel. There again, the kings are the Gentile kings, rulers, governors. And the rulers take counsel together. There are the Jewish leaders. Against the Lord and against his anointed, against his Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. All right, now let's go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we have a record of the inspired apostles making an application of this text to Jesus Christ and his fulfillment of this in the church. Acts chapter 4, and let's look at verses 25 through 28. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. Watch this. For to do whatsoever thy counsel determined before to be done. What are we talking about? We're talking about the eternal purposes, the purposes of God as they relate to the church. If the church does not matter, the purposes of God mean absolutely nothing because it was in God's eternal purpose. We see here in Acts 4:28, it was in the council of the Godhead discussing the coming of the church, the kingdom, how important it was to the Godhead that one of deity would come to this earth in flesh to give himself to purchase the church. We also ought to understand the importance. If the church is important enough for God to purpose it from eternity and to bring it about according to his providential will, it ought to be of supreme importance to us as well. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, one more passage here. And he said unto them, Jesus now speaking to his apostles prior to his ascension. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. Now watch this. In the law of Moses and in the psalm, or in the prophets and in the psalms concerning me. Now, we're talking here specifically with this thought, the death of, or the eternal purposes of Jesus Christ, and the death of Jesus Christ was a part of those eternal purposes. We saw that in Psalm chapter 1, Acts chapter 4. It was part of God's eternal purpose to bring the church into existence, that his son would give his life for that church. Jesus said, Moses, in the things he wrote, talked about it. The prophets, in the things that they wrote and preached, talked about it. The Psalms, in those things that the psalmist wrote, talked about it. Those things concerning me, giving my life, my resurrection, bringing my church into existence, was all a part of the eternal purposes and plans of God. And so, brethren, if the church does not matter, number one, this evening, salvation doesn't matter because the saved are in the church. If the church does not matter, number two, this evening, God's purposes do not matter. I want to stop here. I have three more thoughts, and we're going to save them for another time, another Sunday evening. And I want to end this evening with the same thought that I had this morning. How important is the church to you? You may say, I acknowledge to everyone how important the church is to me verbally. Anytime I'm discussing the church, people know how important it is to me by the words that I use. Okay, practically speaking, in practice, how you live, the decisions that you make as they relate to the Lord's church, as they relate to the church of Christ, that church that belongs to Christ, that church for which he died, that church which was in God's purposes, that church into which God places the saved. How important is it to you practically? Concerning the assembly, the assembling of the saints, how important is it? Concerning the work of the church to strengthen and edify and to build up the church, how important is it? Concerning the work of the church to spread the gospel that those that are lost outside of Christ might be brought into the fold, being obedient to the gospel and added to the church, that the borders of the kingdom are spread, how important is it? I can tell my wife all day, I love you. And I tell her that regularly. She needs to hear that. She wants to hear that. I want to say that. But you know what? I really don't need to say it, because she can know it by the way I live, by the way I treat her. How do we live with regards to the bride of Christ? Are you a part of the body of Jesus Christ? Have you been added to the church? You know, this body of Jesus Christ, of which we are members today, is that same body that began on the day of Pentecost some 2,000 years ago. How does one become a part of that body, a member of that body, a citizen of the kingdom, the exact same way they did some 2,000 years ago? When the gospel is preached, it stirs faith in the hearts of some. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And without faith, it is absolutely impossible to be pleasing to God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And yet faith is not all that is necessary for one's salvation. Also repentance. You know, Luke 17, 3 and 5, except ye repent, or 13, 3 and 5, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent. And so we understand we must have faith, and our faith in Jesus Christ and his word and his promises will cause us to repent, change our minds, which will bring about a change of life. And then that good confession. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, some say you're this man, and this man, but whom say ye that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest, thou mayest. If you have faith. Notice that obedience is conditioned upon faith. You know, I could go up here at HEB with a pool, and every time somebody comes out, just grab them and throw them under the water and say, you're baptized, go. And it wouldn't do them any good. It might get me hauled off, but it wouldn't do them any good. Why? Because it is not preceded by faith. Therefore, there's no obedience, no efficacy, no power. If thou believest, thou mayest. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so we understand. Jesus said one must believe. The apostle, Philip acknowledged one must have faith. The Hebrews writer said faith is absolutely necessary. Peter said we also need to repent. Jesus himself said repentance is involved. Repentance and remission of sins was preached first in that first gospel sermon, according to Luke chapter 24 and verse 46. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 16. Of course, we must make that good confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then, in full obedience to the gospel, we must be baptized. That is, we must be buried in a watery grave, raised up a new man in Christ. Are you a member of the Church of Christ? That church for which Jesus gave his life. That church that is important to God and to the saved. As a Christian, are you living faithfully, practically demonstrating in your life and in your involvement in the work and worship of the church how important it is? Do you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this evening? If so, for any reason, please come now as together we stand and sing.